And this morning I would like to spend a bit of time talking about the sin of pride. The sin of pride. And I thought that it was interesting in preparing this lesson. One of the things that I did to help me with my PowerPoint presentation is to go on the internet and do a web search for some image. And you'll see an image that that I found in just a few moments' time. But I thought I might find something to help illustrate the idea of pride, a picture maybe of some prideful individual. And when I typed in the word pride and did the search, all I got were positive results. In other words, where pride is depicted in a positive way. And I thought that was somewhat interesting because the Bible speaks often of pride as being a negative thing. Now you look at the picture of some haughty, rich, I'm supposing English fella just by the look of it, or some provincial fella, and that's kind of what I was looking for, the chin upraised, the nose in the air, the haughty look. And I couldn't find that when I looked up pride. It took looking up haughty or arrogant, or I think I went to snotty or snobbish before I finally found something that I thought was suitable. And I think that it is interesting that the world considers pride to be a positive thing, that we need to be proud. And there is a sense in which there is the need for self-worth. We're told in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, as a man is to love his wife, he is to love his wife as he loves himself. For so, no man hates his own flesh, but loves and cherishes his own flesh. And indeed, it is a sad thing to see someone that does not have a sense of self-worth. That is something that has its own set of problems. When individuals are so despising of self that it impacts negatively their life. But what we're talking about is hubris, that individual who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that's what pride is referred to as being in Scripture. You'll notice in Proverbs, the 21st chapter in verse 4, that a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So we do want to first identify pride as being something that is sinful. Now you'll notice the title of the lesson this morning is The Destructive Power of Pride. And the fact that pride does have the power to destroy. There's a text also in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 which says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we do want to enlarge upon that premise in our lesson this morning, that pride is destructive. And that's not only because it is a sin. The nature of pride as it is ruinous. It is corrosive to the character of an individual. It has an undue influence upon other character traits and behavior. Pride, because of its nature, is a deleterious thing with regard to the relationship that you sustain with other people. These things are things that will be obvious as we get into the portion of our study, the main portion of our study this morning. But we do want to recognize that it's destructive in the sense that it is sinful. It is something that is against God, and as such, something that God condemns. But it is also very destructive with regard to the life that we live, our interaction with others, and what it does to our character. Pride leads to other problems. Pride leads to other sins. And we want to spend a little time looking at this very dangerous thing. It is dangerous for a number of reasons. One is because it is a common sin. It is not something that is beyond our comprehension as Christians. It is something that we easily can be afflicted with, or we can falter with regard to this sin. It's something that is nearly universal, especially in the society in which we live. As I mentioned a moment ago, if you look up pride on Google, at least with regard to the images, you will receive, and most probably in regard to any other type of search, you will receive positive feedback as to pride. People talk about having a sense of national pride, a pride in self, a pride in work, a pride in race. All of those kinds of things are things that are mentioned as being positive. Where individuals are struggling perhaps in their life, they are told that if you increase your sense of self-worth, if you put yourself first, if you think of yourself and make sure you look out for number one, that these are all positive things that will have positive impacts in your life. And it's something that we encourage even our children to look to. And in fact, some of the theories of education that have caused, I think, some problems with regard to the education of our children in the past revolves around the importance of this self-worth, where we get people who are raised to feel almost privileged rather than having earned their way because of this idea of fostering this idea of self-worth and pride. And we need to be aware of the fact that those dangers are inherent in our society. Recognize that often it is that the philosophies of men fly in the face of God's ideas and His thinking. They serve as stark contrast, as the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And we recognize the destructive nature of pride. We'll talk about that by looking at some instances. We're going to start off by mentioning what is an obvious point. Is that pride is something that destroys humility. The two are antithetical to one another. When we talk about sin and righteousness, when we talk about good and evil, when we talk about light and darkness, those kinds of opposites are likewise understood with regard to pride and humility. The two do not coexist peacefully. So an individual who becomes prideful, who is afflicted with hubris, is an individual who will be less than humble. It's something that will serve to destroy the humility that is to be present in the lives of each of us. I want you to look at a passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 where the Apostle Paul gives this exhortation. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I want you to notice that last phrase is something that is indicative of self-exaltation. An individual who thinks that what, in effect, he thinks is wisdom. He's confident in himself. He's selfish with regard to his focus and his thinking. And he says that's not the type of individual that you are to be. You're not to be an individual who sets your mind on high things, but rather you are to humble yourself. And I think that we can see from this passage and others that we'll look at in the lesson today that haughty individuals who are prideful, individuals who are arrogant, are indeed involved with self. They're centered in self. They think about themselves. They're concerned about themselves. It is not their purpose to be selfless, to look outside of themselves as the humble man does. When you go to Philippians, the second chapter, and you look at the example of Christ. Christ was in a position where he was exalted. He was at the right hand of the Father. But he willingly divested himself of that position in heaven, came to this earth in the form of man. That is, he was a man, and he suffered the death on the cross for you and I. And as an application of that example of Jesus and his humility, we are told to be of the same mind toward one another, to be humble, and to consider the welfare of others and not only of ourselves. So a haughty individual is indeed, by his nature, a selfish individual who's concerned with self and not concerned with others. Humility is destroyed. He does not treat others as he would like to be treated. He is not concerned with being deferential and respectful of them in his life because he is concerned only with himself and only how he is treated and how he might be benefited. And so the two things are antithetical to one another. And as the Bible continually calls us to be humble, to have humility of mind, we need to recognize that an individual who is prideful is, again, standing at odds with what God says is the correct or appropriate attribute or way of thinking in his life. And again, it is an insidious thing and it is a subtle thing. And I think that often individuals do equate that sense of self-worth with pride. And what they are thinking to themselves is simply that they have a good sense of self-worth, self-esteem, when in reality they are guilty of being prideful. We need to be careful not to allow that to happen in our lives. The second point that we want to make as we contemplate the destructive power of pride is that pride, by, again, its nature, is something that destroys remorse. And of course, remorse is something that is needful. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul praised the Corinthians for the fact that they had exhibited godly sorrow. I want you to think what had happened. Paul, in his first epistle, had very severely criticized them because of their arrogance. You remember, as they were tolerating the sin in the church, he said, "You are puffed up in your wisdom or your thinking in regard to this individual." And he called them to withdraw themselves from that individual. Now, they had done so. They had been stung by his rebuke. They had considered what he had to say, and we are told that they became indignant. But their indignation was not focused upon Paul. They didn't say, "Paul, how dare you tell us how to conduct ourselves or how to live our lives or what we must do?" Instead, they became indignant toward themselves. They humbled themselves. They considered what the Apostle Paul had to say, considered that what he had to say was from God, and recognized that they indeed had been arrogant and prideful, and they repented of that. They were, in effect, humiliated, or allowed themselves to feel humility, and that led them to the godly sorrow which brought forth their repentance. Now, in contrast, I want you to note in Isaiah the 57th chapter and verse 15 what Jehovah God says. "The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him." Now notice who it is that he dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Now you'll notice how humility is combined here with the idea of contriteness. Contriteness, again, is that attribute of the heart where an individual is sorrowful for what he has done. Contriteness is a synonym that is used to indicate an individual has repented. He has changed. He recognizes where he is wrong. He is sorry, and that sorrow has led him to change in his heart. That's what a contrite heart is. So with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, God dwells in the holy place. He revives the spirit of the humble, and he revives the heart of the contrite ones, those who indeed who are sorry. If you'll continue on in the discussion, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, a similar passage tells us that God gives grace. He says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It is the humble individual that receives the grace of God. The proud heart is a heart that refuses to yield to the admonition of God, whether it be given by an individual, whether it be read in the Word. He is not willing to heed what is said, not willing to admit what is wrong, because if he admits that he has done wrong, that means that he is not as he considers himself to be. And for some individuals, they're simply unwilling to contemplate that indeed they are worthy of condemnation or worthy of censure. Pride precludes that. Pride keeps us from coming to an understanding of our sin before God, and as a result of that understanding, to have a proper contrite heart. Pride precludes that, and something we need to avoid and be aware of. The third point that we want to make concerning the destructive power of pride is that pride has a tendency to destroy generosity. It has that tendency to destroy generosity. One of the things that is characteristic, as was warned about by Paul, by James, we'll talk about that in our Sunday morning class, in the adult class soon, is that the prideful individual has that tendency to think that he has received what he has received based upon his own merit, his own abilities, and he does not give proper glory to God. The prideful pride often goes hand in hand with those who are in a position of having money or riches or wealth. It's one of the reasons why we are told that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. As you look in the history of the Jewish nation, whenever the Jewish people were brought low, when they were abased, when they were humiliated or humbled, it is at those times that they turned to God, but it was during times of prosperity that they forgot God, and they made the mistake of thinking that the blessings that they were receiving, that they were not receiving them from God, but that they were generating those things themselves, that they were the cause of those things, and The problem with that is when you get the idea that, hey, this money is my money, then you can have that tendency to become very much protective of that because it belongs to you. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. He says to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be prideful, not to be arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As Dennis mentioned in the class this morning, the rich man, as he glories in his humiliation, as indicated in James chapter 1, he does so because he's been taught a lesson. He understands and recognizes that in God, he is no different from the poor man. There is no reason based upon his own worth before God that has led him to be rich. And as such, this is not something to be held on to, certainly not something to trust in. And instead, what he needs to recognize that this is a blessing that can be used to help others, and that in so doing, he helps himself. Notice again, by so doing, as they do good, verse 18, they are rich in good works. And as such, they lay up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that is, eternal life. But a haughty individual, an arrogant individual, and you see representations of that quite often, individuals who think themselves better than others simply because of what they have or what they have obtained or what they have done. And as a result of those things, they are not particularly generous, but rather they are often very stingy with regard to the gifts that they have been blessed with from God. And so that is another problem with regard to pride, that it has that tendency to destroy generosity. Another problem with pride, another thing that is destructive about pride, is that it hardens the heart against God. There is a text in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill discusses the purpose of nations. And that those who are in a position of authority are raised to that position of power so that men might seek after God. And I think it's an interesting thing that that's exactly what he said to Pharaoh. During that time when the people of Israel were in Egyptian bondage and they were being persecuted by the Egyptians, and then Moses was coming before Pharaoh in order to cause him to let the people go. And I want you to notice what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh. He said, say to Pharaoh, indeed for this purpose I have raised you up. This is Pharaoh that he's talking about. That is, that God raised up Pharaoh. That God was the one who put Pharaoh in power. And he wanted Pharaoh to know the reason why I raised you up, the purpose for which I raised you up, so that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. That's the reason why nations exist. That's what Paul said in Acts 17. And that was the case here. And so if Pharaoh was not allowing God's power to be seen in him, in his office, if Pharaoh was not allowing the name of God to be declared in the earth through his rule, then he says, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. He was exalting himself. In other words, it was understood, it was clearly established that God's will was that the people of Israel be let go. Pharaoh was not heeding God. Pharaoh, who was put in his place by God, who was put in his place in order that God's name be glorified, had exalted himself against the people of God, exalted himself against God himself, and was not doing God's will. And you hear time and time again in the expression of those events that when Moses would come to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It even says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's what's under consideration there. Here this command was given, and because he was haughty, because he was prideful, because he had exalted himself, he was not going to let the God of Israel tell him what he was going to do. Not understanding that it is the God of Israel that had put him in his place. It was the God of Israel that had given him that position as Pharaoh, and it was God who would take him from that position as well. The pride of Pharaoh caused him to fail to recognize that he was ruling at God's pleasure, and because of that pride, it caused him to refuse to obey him again and again and again, which ultimately led to the destruction of his army and the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt because of the pride of Pharaoh, because he exalted himself and he was not willing to conform himself to the will of God. But that's what pride does. It hardens the heart against God. And then finally, when we talk about the destructive power of pride, we want to end as we began in our discussion and point out the fact that pride is destructive to the soul. We are told in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and following that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Among those things that are listed, the seven things in the list is the proud look. And again, when you say a proud look, it's not simply stating that an individual who may gaze in a way that people construe to be prideful, that individual is an abomination to God. No, it is the proud look. The look of the individual who harbors pride in his life, who considers himself to be better than others, who exalts himself against God and His will. That individual is an abomination before God. And when you talk about something that the Lord hates, be careful that you do not explain it away as simply self-esteem. When you think about something that is an abomination to God, you need to recognize the dangers that are present in our world today and know that the influence of the ungodly can lead us into false views as to what we should be thinking concerning ourselves. The danger is present. Those that the Lord hates, those things that are abominable to God, He will indeed condemn in that final day. In Luke 18, you might remember the account that our Lord gave of two individuals who went to pray to God. The first one that is mentioned is a Pharisee, an individual who stood and he looked up into heaven and he said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Not like this publican over here. Look at what I do. Look at what I accomplish. All the religious things that I do." And he was a prideful individual. And the publican, in contrast, would not even so much as raise his face to heaven, but prostrated himself and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The question was asked, which of these individuals went on his way justified? And his answer was, "I tell you, this man," having reference to the publican, the one who acknowledged in his humiliation that he was guilty of sin before God, that is the man who went to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. You look at the example of Jesus Christ and the statement that is made in that second chapter of Philippians, as we read or as we alluded to and quoted earlier in our passage, as he says concerning Christ that he made himself of no reputation and came in the form of a servant. He came to this earth and suffered even to the point, learning obedience to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, God has exalted him and raised him up and made him to be higher than any other. And it is at His name that every knee shall bow and give glory. Why? Because Jesus humbled Himself. And it is because of the nature of that humiliation and that death on the cross that God has raised Him up and made Him King, made Him Lord of lords. And He is exalted by Him. The same thing is true with us. If we seek self-exaltation, that's what the Pharisees did. They loved to stand on the street corners to be seen of men. They brought in their phylacteries. As they were praying, they made a show of it by rubbing themselves with ashes and dressing in sackcloth. Everything that they did was so that people would look up to them. So people would look at them and say, "Man, he is so religious. He is so zealous. He's so spiritually minded. And Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They have what they're seeking." But we as Christians, we're to be different. We're not to lord it over them as the Gentiles do. We are instead to humble ourselves, to understand what it means to be a servant and what the spirit of servitude truly is composed of. Humility and selflessness and a desire to do for others is what should be characteristic of God's children. There is no place for self. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. What I do now, I do for Him rather than for myself. It is so long as we empty ourselves that we can be successful in living for Christ. But if we seek to exalt ourselves, we will be exalting ourselves against Him. And as such, He will abase us. He will humble us. He will humiliate us for our pride. And so pride is certainly destructive. And what I would encourage us is to be wise by being humble. Be wise by being humble. I'll leave you with the final passage in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. That when pride comes, then comes shame. How many times have you seen it? You remember the advice given by James concerning what you need to do when you go to a feast? When you go to a feast, go sit at the foot of the table. Because if you go and sit at the foot of the table, the master will see you and he say, No. You come up here and you sit by me. That's much preferable. Individual who shows humility and then he is exalted by others because he is a humble individual, not thinking more highly of himself than he ought. Instead, he thinks of himself as lowly, and so others bring him to a place of standing. And then you have the other individual who, when he walks in the door, he goes straight to the head of the table beside the master of the house. And the master of the house says, No. You don't sit here. You go and sit at my footstool. You don't belong here. You belong down there. What happens? The humble are exalted. Those who are prideful will be abased. It's wise to be humble. Let us recognize that ultimately our standing before God is of greatest importance. Ultimately, what matters is the exaltation of eternity. And it really does not matter what we might gain here on this earth. There is really no reason for us to be prideful or seek to have position or to exalt ourselves while we live here. What matters here is humility. What matters here is selflessness. Not position, not place, not honor, not riches, not prestige, but service. And as we humble ourselves and we are selfless in our attitude toward others, we are wise because we recognize that if we do that, God will one day exalt us. God will one day say to us, "Come here to the head of the table. Come be with me for an eternity." And that's what we are here for. And so with the pride there comes shame. But with the humble there is wisdom. It's my prayer that we will recognize the destructive nature of pride. Recognize as well how endemic it is, how pervasive it is in our society, and how dangerous it is, how easily swayed we can be. We might avoid pride and avoid the destructive fall that comes when one is proud, and instead be exalted in that final day because we have humbled ourselves before God and served a life of selfless service with regard to our fellow man. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here. It may be that you're here tonight, this morning, and you're in need of responding to the invitation call. What you must do is humble yourself before God. You must be willing to acknowledge that you are guilty of sin, and you are in need of salvation. Each and every one of us must come to that understanding, and it takes basically setting aside the pride. As we recognize that, we can truly come to a standing before God by submitting to His will and doing as He desires. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can rise and walk in a new life. If pride has been a problem in your life, or if there is something else that is amiss as you seek to live a life for Christ, and we can help you, pray for you, encourage you in some way, we offer ourselves to you as well. Whatever your need may be, at this time the opportunity is extended, the invitation is yours, and we ask that you come. While together we stand, and while we sing.